1 Kings chapter 9 in your Bible. 1 Kings chapter 9. And thank you, Brother Bill, for that good song, and Brother Carlos for the good testimony. You know, you would think a man whose destiny is to guard the president, that he would look at times, the exact time he was saved. He notices little things. And God has a destiny for all of us, purpose for all of us. I'm thankful for the good testimony. 1 Kings 9, I'd like to read the whole passage. I'm going to read one verse and give you the sense of the passage in just a moment. Would you stand with me if you're able? 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 4. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. I want to speak to you this morning on the legacy of a godly dad. The legacy of a godly dad. Our Father, help us today. We're so needy. We cannot possibly know the hearts of men and the needs that are represented here today. But thy Spirit knows, and thy Spirit moves among us. And we do pray you'd strengthen us and strengthen our convictions and strengthen our resolve today to be fathers who leave a legacy, a standard to live up to. And we pray you'd guide us and direct us, and for thy fullness of thy Spirit we pray. In your name we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was reading in my morning devotions here a while back while I was on vacation, actually. And to the place where you probably are, where you're reading, if you're reading through our Bible reading schedule, here in the book of Kings. I love the book of Kings. I think I say I love all the books of the Bible, and I do. But I love the book of Kings because I like history. And it's the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. Jeremiah, we believe, wrote these books. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he taught some wonderful lessons out of the books of Kings. Perhaps the greatest lesson of the book of Kings is the fact of the influence of one man upon a nation. It traces so many of the kings, and sometimes it'll say they lived in the way of their father. Or they did not live in the way of their father. They didn't live up to the standards of where their father was. 1 Kings 14, 16 speaks of the leader of Israel. When it was divided, it says, he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Over and over you read of the sins of Jeroboam in the book of 2 Kings. And over it says that he made Israel to sin. He made Israel to sin. The influence of a leader is great. Like it or not, we all are subject to influence. You may not like that. You may want to say that no man has ever influenced you, but that's not true. We are subject to influence, and we're greatly subjected to it. There's an amazing statement made about Joshua in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. And then there arose another generation that knew not the Lord. Now to me, that's an amazing statement, that people would serve the Lord all the days of a man, and then even all the days of men that were influenced by that man. They served the Lord because of the influence of that man. A man can make an impact. David made an impact. He made an impact on his generation, and actually for 400 years after David, it says that God would not destroy Jerusalem for David, my servant's sake. Now that's an amazing influence. It's an amazing legacy. The passage before us occurs after the dedication of the temple. The Lord appeared to Solomon the second time and spoke to him there. And here he gives him a warning. He gives Solomon a warning. He gave him a standard. His father, David, became a standard to Solomon and to many succeeding generations. You know, somebody has to be a standard. And God has made it. God has ordained it. God desires it to be true that the father be the standard of the family and succeeding families. The first law of child rearing is that you must strive to be what you want your children to become. Children don't go where you point them. They go where you lead them. We teach a little by what we say. We teach more by what we do. But we teach the most by what we are. And David left a wonderful legacy in the lives of his children. We have a saying, like father, like son. We have a saying that I didn't hear until I was grown up. It's not in the Bible, but it's a good saying. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. That's a pretty good saying, right? I thought about the legacy of a father this week. What I want to leave for my children. What I want to leave for my grandchildren. What kind of legacy do I want to leave? You know, many people want to leave an inheritance. They want to leave thousands or millions of dollars. I heard about one man who was fairly wealthy, and they were reading his will. They were probating his will. And as the probate judge stood up to read and began to read the will, his children were gathered there waiting for what their father had left them. And he'd been fairly wealthy, so they looked for a good bit that he had left him. And the first part of the will disappointed them. The probate judge read, "I, being of sound mind and strong body, spent it all." What do you want to leave to your children? You want to leave an inheritance? Some want to pass along a family farm or a family business. That's not much true in our age because we don't know as much of that as we did in ages gone by. Some have family heirlooms and precious things handed down by a father to son or maybe to daughter. Dad loved this or dad loved that. What are we going to remember about our dad and about us? What are our children going to remember? My girls were cleaning out the garage the other day. A massive undertaking. And trying to get ready for some of the supplies for this dialysis that I'm on. And as they were cleaning out, Rebecca brought me my old tennis racket. Oh. In that day, it was a expensive racket. And she said, "What do you want me to do with this?" I said, "Throw it away." I don't know about you. I'm not one to keep things for intrinsic value, except certain things that mean particularly things for me. But old trophies or old things like that, they just don't mean a lot to me. I don't want my children to remember me. Dad played tennis. Throw it away. Some want to leave souvenirs. And I have a lot of souvenirs in my office. Plaques handed down to me and painted by my father. He was an artist and a good one. And he painted some plaques for me years and years ago of my favorite sayings, my favorite quotations. And they mean a lot to me, but I don't really think they're going to mean a whole lot to my children. What are you going to leave your children? Some leave trophies. One of the reasons I started writing Daily Manna was because I want my children to know what I believed. Amen. To leave something for them and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I'd like for them to know what Dad believed and what Granddad believed. And by the way, a lot of biographies are written by somebody's diary or somebody's letters that they wrote. I was thinking this morning as I was studying a little bit, people don't write letters anymore. In fact, I used to keep all of my letters and correspondence and still got the old ones that I kept for years. But we write emails now. We write text messages. So we're not keeping those kind of things anymore. How are your children going to know what you believed? How are your grandchildren going to know what you believed? David left a legacy to Solomon and his grandchildren. So much so that he became a standard. That throughout the book of Kings, it said so many times, he didn't walk in the ways of David. He didn't walk in all the ways of David. He left a legacy. He left a standard. And I want to tell you something. His children may not have always lived up to everything David was, but they knew what he was. He left a standard. Your children, after they leave your home and after they are gone, they may not live up to everything you believed, but they'll know somebody. If you don't compromise, they'll know somebody that did believe it. And they'll have a standard that when they fail, will call them back and call them back and call them back. David was a legacy to his children. 1 Kings 22:2 says, Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. What do you want to leave as a legacy? The dictionary defines legacy as something handed down to another generation. What do you want those closest to you to remember and remember you by? Have you ever thought about it? What do you want written on your memorial? On your tombstone, what do you want written on it besides your name and the date of your death? You're probably not going to get to write it, by the way. Somebody else is going to write it. And how are they going to remember you and I by? There's a lady in the Bible who lavishly put something, that broken ointment, on the Lord. And the people around made fun and said they were indignant at it, said she'd wasted her money. And the Lord said about her, this will be a memorial for her throughout all of time. Wherever this book is preached, it'll always be preached for what this woman did. Amen. You know, the Bible says when you get to heaven, you're going to get a new name. You ever thought about that name? When somebody mentions my name, if you know me, you think of who I am and what I stand for, and you think of me and my characteristics. The Bible says when we get to heaven, we're going to have a new name. You know what that name's going to be, I believe? It's going to be who God knew us to be. The name is going to represent what God knew about us. What's God going to write on you when you go to heaven? David, what was David's legacy, his example, his standard? 1 Corinthians 15 says, nevertheless for David's sake, 1 Kings 15:4, nevertheless for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. 2 Kings 19:34, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. 2 Kings 20, verse 6, I'll add to thy days 15 years, speaking of Hezekiah, and I'll deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for mine own sake and for David my servant's sake. That was 400 years after David. What a legacy. What was his legacy? Well, we could mention a number of things, but I want to mention three of them. Two of them found in the passage, in the verse. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 says, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked in integrity of heart. The first legacy left was a legacy of integrity. The word here means, integrity means a perfect heart. Sometimes translated perfect, in fact. It means a simple heart. It means there's no duplicity about us. The opposite in the New Testament is hypocrisy. It means we're real. It means what we are at church, we are at home. It means what we are on Sunday, we are on Monday when we go before the employees that stand beside us. That's what it means to have integrity. Proverbs 20 verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." You know why his children are blessed? Because they've got a standard of integrity. No duplicity. I think the greatest thing a father can have to ensure that his children walk in his ways, whether his ways be right or wrong, the greatest thing is integrity. The psalmist spoke of David. The later psalmist spoke of David as the king of Israel. And Psalm 78 says, he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Integrity means we serve God without conflicting motives. We serve God because he's God. We don't serve God to get something out of God. We're not serving God so God can keep the money coming in. We're not serving God. Listen, you ought to serve God because he's God. One whole book in the Bible is written to show us the matter of integrity. It's the book of Job. Satan said the only reason Job serves you is because what you give him. The only reason he serves you is you've kept him healthy. He's got good kids. That's the reason he serves you. Take that away and he'll curse you. The whole book of Job is about God taking one thing after another from Job and him showing that Job was a man of integrity. Amen. I think the key to the book of Job is found in Job 31. In Job 31, Job's been through everything. He's lost it all. And he asked God to search him. He asked God to test him for his integrity. And he says, "If I've lusted, if I've erred with my eyes, then let this happen to me." He said, "If I've taken advantage of the poor and not given like I should have given, then take everything from me." In fact, he said this in Job 31, "If I've seen any perish for want of clothing or any poor without covering, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone." Are we that serious about integrity? Are we that serious about being real? Integrity is aiming at nothing but the glory of God. That my life would leave the right opinion of God in my children's eyes. That they could trust God during tough times. If they could trust God when the money's not coming in. If they could trust God with all that they have. If they could trust God. Hey, listen, we ought to be people of integrity. We men ought to be people of integrity, that we teach our children that God can be trusted. To teach our children the greatness, the power, the faithfulness of our God. And am I teaching my children to be successful or godly? Am I teaching them to be clever and to get through life by cleverness? Or am I teaching the wisdom of God, which I think is seeing life from God's perspective? That's what it means practically. It means God can trust me with loss. It means God can trust me with gain. And by the way, sometimes it's more difficult to serve God during times of gain than it is during times of loss. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound." He knew how to be hungry and how to be well fed. He learned to be content wherever he was. That's integrity. Not always complaining about our circumstances. If we believe there's a God, then He ordains the circumstances. That is to be people of integrity. The multitudes followed the Lord at one point. He kept sifting them and sifting them and sifting them. Why do you follow me? He said at one point, this big group, you follow me because you saw the miracles. After some of them went back, he said to some of the rest of them, you follow me not because you saw the miracles, but you follow me because you did eat. Why do you follow the Lord? After a while, at the end of that chapter, he said to the disciples, will you go away also? Will you leave me too? And that's when Peter came out with that great statement, to whom shall we go? Thou art the Christ of the living God. By the way, where else are you going to go? Someone has said we teach what we know, but we reproduce what we are. Integrity has to do with what I am. My reputation is one thing. My integrity and character is totally another thing. Years ago, there was a little Jewish boy who grew up in Germany. His father had done well in business. They were faithful Jews at the synagogue. They admired their father because of his success and the way he commanded himself. The children admired their father. One day the father announced, we're moving. And they moved from one city in Germany to another city, a smaller city. And in that city there was no synagogue. There was just a Lutheran church. And the whole city revolved around that Lutheran church. One day the father came in and he announced to the family, we're going to go to the Lutheran church. And that puzzled this young teenage boy. He'd seen his father as such a dedicated Jewish man. And here he was changing to the Lutheran church. And this young teenage Jewish boy asked his father, why? And his father said, it's good for business. A little later on in that boy's life, he was seen in the British Museum in England, day after day after day. What he was doing was formulating his ideas and his book. His name was Karl Marx. Karl Marx had more to do with atheism than probably any man ever lived. He wrote in his book, religion is the opiate of the people. All because his father disappointed him. And he went searching elsewhere. A lack of integrity. I read somewhere this week, in fact, that a greeting card company went to the jails or went to the prisons on Mother's Day and offered free greeting cards to the mothers. And hundreds of prisoners, convicts, wanted those free cards to send to their mothers. It was such a success, they wanted to do it on Father's Day. Shamefully, there were very few convicts who wanted a card for their father. It says something about our day, doesn't it? It says something about the need of our day. The need of our day is some dads with integrity. Some dads who are not duplicitous. But what they believe and willing to believe at a cost. I say first, David left a standard of integrity. Second of all, he left a standard of hating idolatry. 1 Kings chapter 11 is where I take my text here. If you'd like to turn to it and follow me, 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4 speaks of Solomon. It says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. In Solomon's later years, God's still holding up David. Even though Solomon went wrong, God's still holding up the standard. Still saying, here's what the standard was. David, he had some errors. David made a grievous sin. He committed a grievous sin. For 1 year of his life, he hid things. By the way, may I say to you, one reason God called David a man after my own heart, one reason he called him such is because when he repented of that sin, he was a broken man. Amen. I want to tell you something God will not overlook, and that's stubbornness in us. Hanging on to things that are of no value, hanging on to sins and covering, God will not overlook that. Amen. He was a man after God's own heart because he was an easily broken man. And God broke him down. He lost some terrible things out of his family because of that sin, but God broke him for it. But one thing David never did that God held up, he never went into idolatry. When the nation split under Rehoboam, his grandson, Jeroboam, the king of Israel, went into idolatry immediately. And the Bible says God gave up Israel because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. Jeroboam's sin was not forsaking the Lord God, but it was forsaking the right kind of worship of the Lord God. In a real sense, he was an idolater. Solomon's sin was his heart was led away from the Lord. He even chose to worship another god. Solomon's sin was a violation of the first commandment. Jeroboam's sin was a violation of the second commandment. David didn't fall into any one of these. David worshiped only the Lord God. What is idolatry? Idolatry is a wrong notion of God. And it's a wrong way of worshiping God. It's entertaining false notions of God. It's a God of what we see today all the time. It's a God fashioned out of our own mind. I don't have a right to fashion God out of my thinking. God is fashioned in His book. God tells us who He is here. God is not who you think He is. God's who He says He is. Say, this is what I think about God. Who cares? God told you who He is right here. And I'm going to tell you why David never went into idolatry. And I'm going to tell you how you can keep from going into idolatry. He loved this book. He loved the book. Warren Wiersbe said, idolatry means living on substitutes. And the God whose name is jealous will not tolerate it. There are some modern 21st century gods. Whatever you substitute for God is your God. Materialism is one of our gods. Making things do for us what only God can do. That's a substitute. Making things and money our security rather than God being our security. That's a false god. Respectability and the admiration of people around us. That's a false god. Wanting people to think so highly of us, we're willing to say things that are not true of us to please people around us. Even family can be a god. Our comforts can be god. There's only one way to keep from being an idolater. You got to love the book. David loved The Word. He said in Psalm 119, 97. By the way, if you don't believe He loved the Word, read Psalm 119. Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. What do you guys meditate on? What are we meditating on? What's in our thoughts? Because we become like our thoughts, whether we like it or not. In thy law do I meditate day and night. He said, oh, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. When you get up in the morning, is this sweet to you? Or are you just looking to mark it off so you can do your duty? David never fell into idolatry because of what the Word meant to him. And he stayed by the Word. How could Solomon's wives have turned away his heart if his heart had been in the right place? You know, you don't lose your first love, you leave it. You leave it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. A daily study of Scripture keeps our focus on God. I was thinking, and one thing that makes my sermons long is I get to thinking, and then the little birds fly across my mind, and I try to shoot at them. I was thinking, people that are not in church, that are not in the Word, how can they have the right idea of God? Where are you getting your idea of God? You're getting it off the evening news? People that don't love the Word, where's their idea of God? How can God be great to you if you don't know who He is? Jeremiah said, let not the rich man glory in his riches, neither let the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And we dads ought to labor at knowing God, not knowing just church work, not just knowing what goes on around here, but knowing the Lord. You don't get that with a casual reading of God's Word. You don't get it with a check mark every morning. You got to spend some quality time asking the Lord, show me thyself in this. Amen. Studying God's Word. That's the way to keep from idolatry. Fall in love with the book. Are we setting the right standard for our children after us by love for the Scriptures? Do we study it to know God or study it to win an argument? Too many people are studying the Scripture to go down to work and say, look what this says. By the way, you'll never win anybody to Christ that way anyway. We ought to study it to know God. This is God's self-revelation. There's three things I believe that constitute a love of Scripture that show it. Number one is a daily study of Scripture, looking for how God reveals Himself in the Bible. Number two, a love of preaching that explains Scripture. The old Puritans used to say the greatest means of grace is preaching. Why is that true? Because in preaching we take one or two verses or a passage of Scripture and we magnify it and we look at it and examine it and see God in it. That's why. A love of preaching. By the way, be careful. When your love of preaching diminishes, you're headed the wrong way. Third of all, I think what evidences a love of Scripture is a memorization and meditation on it. Yes, you and I can memorize. Come on, guys, help me. I could get you to memorize. I've said this many times. I can get you to memorize. If I had enough money, I could get you to memorize. If I gave you $100 a verse, most of you would be fairly wealthy by week's end. It's all in our drive, isn't it? It's all in what motivates us. It goes back to this integrity thing. Why are we in this? What's it all about? To set a right standard, we have to be men of integrity. We have to be men who hate idolatry. Hate false notions of God. Third of all, we have to be men with right investments. 1 Kings 9, verse 4, the last part said, he did all that God commanded him. I love that scripture. He did all that God commanded him. It doesn't say he did all he wanted to. It doesn't say he got accomplished all of his dreams. It didn't say he arrived at a place of success. But it said he did all that God commanded him. That's what we need to be concerned with, men. Am I doing what God said? Am I being obedient? Am I investing my life in the right places? Am I serving the Lord? David loved God's house. He loved serving the Lord. In the Psalms, he said, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He wrote one whole psalm about the house of God, Psalm 84. And in that psalm, he says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. How much did David love God's house? Let me tell you how much he loved it. He wanted to build one. He wanted to build a house, a permanent house for God. It was in his heart to do it. And God said, no. You've been a man of war, and I cannot have a man of war associated with my house. I can't let you build it. So he didn't give up on his life. He didn't give up on the house of God. He decided, I'll collect the materials so my son can build it. I won't quit serving God because I can't do everything I want to do. I'll keep collecting the materials so my son can do it. And David didn't get his name on the cornerstone of the temple. But I want to tell you, the temple was owing as much to the service of David as it was to the service of Solomon. He loved the house of God. I've got a message I preach where David is telling Solomon his last will and testament. And in that last will and testament, he says to Solomon, in my trouble, I prepared. In all of my troubles, in all of my wars, in all of my family troubles, I kept serving. I kept preparing. I've been in this thing 37 years total. And I've watched a lot of families in 37 years. And I tell you, I particularly noted families who've been on fire for God, sold out, who got hurt. Or somehow a preacher disappointed them. Or something didn't go their way. Or for whatever reason, they quit serving God. And I want to tell you, not all of them. You can't put general rules on people. Not all of them, but a great majority of them. Their children went astray. They got out of church. They mumbled at the church. They found fault. And children pick up on those kind of things. In many cases, They quit going to church altogether. Their children didn't have a youth group to go to, so they found their friends in the youth group at the school. They found their friends otherwise in the house of God. It's no wonder kids go astray. I want to tell you, no house of God is perfect. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
And by the way, if you're here and you think, well, this one is, no, it's not, since you joined. And no, it's not since I became the pastor. There is no perfect house of God. But God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And when you go not obeying God's commandments, you leave some error in your life for your children to pick up on. May God help us with these things as men. I love a statement that Paul made of David as he preached at the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. He said, for David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. You know something? When my kids leave my house, I wish I could make decisions for them, but I can't. How many of you grandparents will say amen? I mean, if they just knew how to raise kids. Grandparents know better than how to raise kids than kids ever know how to raise kids. I wish I could raise my grandchildren. And I'm doing a little kidding here, but once they leave, you're not going to make their decisions for them. And once you're dead, for sure, that's it. And they're probably not going to do everything you said. But it'd be a wonderful thing if we could leave a standard. You know, I'm not doing everything that Dad... You know, there's a conscience there. There's a conscience that brings people back to the standard. And it may be that one child does it, but another one says, look at Dad's standard. It may be that one grandchild goes astray, but another grandchild said, look at the standard. They can't do that, dads, if there's no standard.
That's right.
If there's no standard. If somebody hasn't said, I'm going to be a man of integrity, there's not going to be any duplicity in me, no hypocrisy in me. I am what I am. And then struggle to be all that God wants you to be. And there will be no idolatry in me. I will not serve other gods. I'm going to stay in love with this book and stay in love with preaching. And finally, I'm going to put my investment of my life in the right place. Let's bow together, may we? Our Heavenly Father, I pray you would help this preacher first, this dad first. It's so easy when you stand in front of a pulpit to say things to impress people. It's so easy as a dad, sometimes when we're talking to people, to try to impress people. But help us, our lives, to match up to what we ought to be. Help us to love the book. To know the book better than we know the newspaper. To know the book better than we know the evening news and sports. Guide us today, we pray. Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, get a hold of some man here this morning who's living a duplicitous life, perhaps looking at things they shouldn't look at, listening to things they shouldn't listen to. guide us, dear Lord. Help us. Help us to be willing to be challenged and changed. There's one here that doesn't know you and know the free pardon of sin that's in Christ. I pray they'll come to you today before it's everlastingly too late. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I won't have you raise your hands this morning.